Our singing Friday night is just a good example of so many things that are done around here. If you had a part in the singing, you know that it was a very enjoyable occasion, and we appreciate all of those who did participate and those who had a part. You know, things like that don't happen without a whole lot of planning and preparation. And to all of those who had a part in the preparation and the planning, Paul, of course, was involved in the structure of it and the carrying it out, but there was a lot of other things that went on that many of you had a part in, and especially in the preparing of the food, getting it here on time and being available to help do whatever was needed. So many chipped in, as you always do, and then, of course, in the preparing of the food yesterday to serve the Williams family and serving it and putting our very best foot forward to a group of folks, many of who had never seen us before, you are to be commended for your part in that and all such things that go on here from time to time. Just tremendous opportunities to be involved, to serve, and to assist in the work that this congregation does for the Lord's cause. Men, there is or there will be a sheet circulated, probably starting tonight. We'll call it a men's service sheet that we would like for you to fill out again. Most of you have filled one out before. It's just to update, to keep an updated list of everything that you would be willing to do, especially as it applies to the leading and assisting in the worship services, leading prayer, waiting on the table, and all kind of things like that. Be sure and look for that list tonight and fill one out and turn it back in if at all possible, because that too is very important in being able to plan and carry out our work here, and especially our worship services in an orderly way. You know, this would probably be a good time to preach a sermon on commitment. That scripture that was read in our hearing just a few minutes ago at the beginning included a pair of terms, words that plainly remind us of what our lives must be as God's children. The two words that I'm thinking of from that reading are the words stable and steadfast. In writing to the church at Colossae, Paul reminds them of three things in that passage that I read to you a few minutes ago. Number one, he reminds them of what they had been. He said, you at one time were alienated from God. And then he reminds them of what it was that had provided the opportunity of their reconciliation. And that was the death of Christ. And then he tells them what they were able to become as a result of their reconciliation to God. He said, you are holy and blameless. If you read that passage carefully, though, it's also very clear that Paul included the conditional if to the conclusion. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. What would it take? What would it take to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast? Are you doing that? If not, What do you think it would take for you to renew your efforts to continue in the faith stable and steadfast? This morning I want us to think about that term, that word that has, well, it actually has lost a little bit of its power these days, the word commitment. It's a familiar word. It's a word that we all know. And in fact, it's a word that's used a lot. But as I said, it doesn't have the strength that it originally had, at least with some people. It's a word that indicates in its definition something pledged, like loyalty or obligation. And I can tell you right now, those two words, loyalty and obligation, are the kind of words that make some folks want to run and hide these days. The textbook definition of commitment is the state or the condition of being obligated to a cause, a task, or a purpose. And for every one of us, life is full of necessary and required commitments. It is virtually impossible to live life and not make commitments. We make commitments to our jobs, to our families, to the bank and to creditors, to schools and organizations, and certainly not least of all, to the church. All too often today, people fail to live up to commitments. And with a lot of folks, it seems like the attitude these days is, well, so what if I don't keep a commitment? You know, there was a time, and many of you can remember that time very well. I think I can remember it pretty well. But there was a time when if you made a commitment, you just about had to die in order not to keep it, because it was so important to keep your word and to be known as a person who would never promise to do something without following through. The truth is, these days, it's not all that common to find that kind of sincerity about the matter of keeping commitments. Maybe you're one of those who take commitment so very lightly. The truth is, we're all guilty from time to time of neglecting some of the commitments that we've made along the way. The process is fairly simple. It usually goes something like this. At first, it looked like something that was good, maybe sounded good, something that we thought it would be good to commit to and be a part of, and you thought this was just right. But then as things began to unfold, you got a little bit uncomfortable with something, and maybe it required a little more out of you than you thought it was really going to take at the very beginning. It got a little hard, or maybe something came along that seemed to be a distraction, or maybe caused you to forget for a little bit that you had already committed yourself to this thing. You begin to have second thoughts. You began to scramble around for a reason or two to justify quitting or not following through with what you had committed to do. Maybe it was a little thing. You know, like a promise to help a friend move. We've all done that. Oh, boy. That's one of the biggies on the list, you know, of trying to get out of once. Didn't realize I was getting into so much here. Maybe it was the commitment to pay back a certain sum of money by a certain time. And maybe even it was money that was borrowed from mom or dad or a friend or maybe the bank or the credit card company. They seem to be on the forefront these days of that. Maybe it was some kind of favor that you promised to provide for someone. The sad truth is that a certain amount of commitments like these are never really looked at from the beginning as something that will be actually honored. If a friend promises to help, sometimes we don't even take that promise seriously because we say, he'll never come through with that. Today, so many debts have gone unpaid that there is an entire industry that has popped up in just the last few years because of all of the unpaid obligations. Not only collection agencies, but now debt consolidation experts and credit counselors are around every corner. We have so lowered the expectations that many of us have on most any kind of service providers to the extent that when everything goes real well, we're totally shocked. And we say, I never dreamed it would really be just like they said. Doesn't that mark this as a sad day when we say, you know, I never thought it would really be as easy as they said. Or when you read that little manual and you put that bicycle together and it goes together just exactly like it says and you finish and you say, hey, that's unbelievable. Just like it says. That's the rule today. That's not the exception. It's the rule that we're totally surprised when things are actually done as they've been promised. By our actions, we have diluted the meaning of commitment. But what about the bigger things? It's sad to say that practically every divorce decree that's granted and signed represents a string of broken commitments, sometimes on the part of both parties in a marriage. Every unfaithful child of God is a living illustration of broken commitment. When our spiritual lives fail to live up to the standard of God's Word, and we continue in the kind of neglect and inattention that characterizes so many people, we have denied the commitment that we made when we first obeyed. Now make no mistake about it, from what God reveals in His Word, unfulfilled commitments are fatal. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 17 and 18, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter into and possess. God said that promised land that I'm about to let you go into isn't going to last long for you if you're not faithful to me. If you don't keep your commitment. Now you can turn back there and read it and you'll see that God kept His word. Because in the period of time after the conquest of the land of Canaan that's recorded there in the book of Judges, we see the history of God's people was kind of like a roller coaster ride, up and down, faithful, unfaithful. When they were faithful, things were good. When they were unfaithful, their enemies pounded them. In Psalm 37, verse 5, we read, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act." Folks, we must honor our commitments to the Lord. We must follow through with what we commit to do. For those who can lead, for those who have the ability to lead, God demands a commitment to leadership. For those who can render a particular service, God demands a commitment to service. From every single one of us, God expects a commitment to worship, to give, to teach, to pray, to study His Word, to raise godly families, to be an influence for good, to live unspotted lives. Lives of devotion. For the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to look at just three basic types of commitment mentioned in Scripture. We'll take a quick but a careful look at these three, and I hope that we'll note that God is deeply interested in our keeping our commitments. Number one, let me suggest to you that the Scripture tells us of selfish commitment. Now, I'll admit from the start that that term itself sounds like nonsense, doesn't it? Selfish commitment. Commitment that is made only in the heat of the moment because we feel like we're either under pressure or in the spotlight or under scrutiny or because we think it'll be the best thing for us in a social or financial or some other kind of way. A commitment that we make simply because we think it's just in our best physical, selfish interest. A commitment that's not really true when it's really tested. We find an example of that in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 31. The occasion is, of course, the moments after the Lord has, with His disciples in the upper room, instituted the Lord's Supper. And it seems that He then turns to Peter and He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, and He wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. When you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said to Him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." This is the kind of commitment I'm talking about that's driven by the wrong motive. Have you ever committed to something because it looked good? It looked like it would benefit you in some financial or social way? Ever signed on to a particular thing simply on the basis that you would look good for it? Or put it like this, maybe you realize that if you didn't commit to it, you might look bad. Think about old Peter on that occasion. What was he going to say? "Come on, Lord, you know I'm with you through and through." I can think of a couple of things he should have said. He should have said, "Oh Lord, I need help. Lord, please help me be strong." When one agrees to take a leadership position in the church because it strokes his ego, that's earthly selfish, temporal commitment. It's temporal commitment that often leads us to deviate from God's plan. Because sometimes God's plan doesn't work out the way we think it ought to, or as fast as we think it should. It was somewhat of a temporal commitment that Abraham and Sarah had to God on that occasion when they decided to take matters into their own hands and with Hagar conceive that child of promise that God had been promising. When our focus on God's will is not the primary thing, when our focus on making sure that no matter whether we understand it or not, we do exactly what God wants us to do, if we're not focused there, the commitment that we make isn't real. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And what he means by that, I believe, is no matter how you may accomplish things in an earthly, selfish way, if it's not God's way, if it's not God's will, it counts for nothing. And then sometimes the Bible speaks of what I call partial commitment. Partial. We read about this in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, where it says that they were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, Foxes have their holes and birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those of my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." In this text, I think there are three types of followers, partial commitment guys, that are illustrated. The first man represents those who just want to follow. He wasn't prepared to accept the reality of hardship and sacrifice. Obviously, from what the Lord was telling him, the commitment he was trying to make was only going to be good so long as everything went well and no difficulties arose. He wasn't really concerned with being committed. He just wanted to be a little bit involved. Being involved rather than committed means you leave your options open. It means you do what you want to do, like you want to do it, when you want to do it. But being committed means you're on call to Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The second man, as you'll recall there from verse 59, said, "Lord, first, let me go bury my father." Now, Jesus' answer to this man seems a little bit cold and harsh. It's a little bit confusing until you understand that there's more involved in the original there and considering the custom of the day than comes out in the translation into English. The man wasn't being forbidden by the Lord to go to his father's funeral. Commentators have suggested that probably the man's father wasn't dead. He was in his last years. And what he was saying was, "Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got an aging father at home, and let me spend some time with him first. And then I'll come and follow you." Regardless of whether that's exactly accurate or not. From Jesus' answer that he gives him, Jesus is pointing to the matter of priority, the urgency of priority. If we allow them, there will be an endless parade of seemingly important and urgent things that will continue to pop up in our daily routine. The urgent work of the Lord is illustrated in Jesus' instruction to that man, "You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And then the third man there in verse 61. He said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and say farewell to those at home." Well, the common practice of the day was you didn't just go and say, "Hey, y'all, I'm gone, bye." No. It was somewhat like a party or a celebration. Some of those parties and those farewell parties lasted for days or sometimes even weeks. And there surely would be one at the house of every friend. This man represents those who are unwilling to completely cut all ties to the past. And that's what Jesus demands. Jesus warned him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, commitment to the Lord is not designed to be interrupted. "Oh, well, now, hold on, preacher. I don't sign on to anything I can't take a break from." I am so sorry. You have been totally misled. Someone, somehow, has let you form an opinion of what God considers discipleship to be that is entirely out of order with what it really is. Because commitment to follow Jesus Christ is not designed to ever be interrupted. Never. And if we think we can put God on hold while we go on vacation, or while we... I was so proud to see Flo and Bile here last Sunday morning after their mother had passed away the previous Friday night. And the comment was made that sometimes we almost feel like we want to hide from everybody when we have a problem or trouble. That's not the way it should be. We don't put God on hold for the sake of personal inconvenience or personal tragedy. Who do we think gets us through those things? And how can we expect him to carry us through when we've got him on hold somewhere? Number three, Scripture also speaks of faithful commitment. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, Paul said, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the Gentiles. And for this reason also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." The bottom line is that some of us are just a little bit afraid of commitment. God is not calling us to be reckless or foolhardy. We should never rush into anything without counting the cost. That's what Jesus said. But once we've determined that we're going to take the course, He demands that we sell off everything that takes priority over Him. He allows no fence straddling. And there's no such thing as keeping your options open. Understand this. God does not tolerate lukewarmness. Jesus said, "That makes me sick." Perhaps you've gotten all tangled up in this life and it's making it tough to stay committed to the Lord. Right now, I want to insist that you come back tonight, because we're going to take a look at one of the Bible's great characters from the Old Testament. We're going to study how to stay committed. One final question we all need to deal with, and that is this. How would it be if Jesus were just as committed to me as I am to Him? How would it be if Jesus was just as committed to me as I am to Him? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.